So we're continuing our journey in the opening chapters of Exodus today. And as I said last week, I'm going to encourage you over these next few weeks to be reading ahead. And you can see that between this Sunday and next Sunday, you've got a lot to read, right? Big jump from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 12. But just encourage you to speak reading along. Don't just read it once just to get a sense of the story, but meditate on it. Reread it throughout the week, so that this story becomes your story and draws you into all of the way that it's being told to us. So today we're actually picking it up at the beginning of Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 17 verses of chapter 3 for you. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, Well, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am. Has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are on holy ground because we are in your presence. By your mercy and grace, may this story and the continuation of this story come off the page and into our lives. Lord, I pray for Daniel this morning as he comes to preach your word to us. Bless him, Lord. Empower him. Holy Spirit, come upon Daniel that he can speak a mighty word as we gather now at this burning bush. For your glory's sake. Amen.
Good morning.
Good
morning. So we have a little challenge here. Had to preach 9 chapters. Oh, you didn't laugh, so you agree? Great. You're with me then. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And this is a real challenge to talk about this in a short period of time. And I always like talking, so that's a challenge. When we talk about Exodus, what image comes to your mind? So we have some images in there. We have the movie, The Prince of Egypt, documentary trying to explain what happened, if can we connect with real history, or can we find some archaeological evidence? And of course, we believe this is true, but people sometimes don't want to believe the Bible, so we want to try to convince them, believing that, I don't know, we're going to have such a good argument that they're going to actually accept this as true without faith. But it's all about faith. It's all about believing in God's name. So what image comes to your mind? The story begins with a burning bush. A little tree burning. So little, so simple, but it's hiding, it's waiting for Moses to approach so God can reveal himself. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. The place where you're standing is holy ground. Why? Is there something special about that mountain or about the, you know, whatever was going on in there? Why? You're gonna like this, actually. Why is the place holy ground? Because of God's presence. God's presence! So have that in mind as you read Exodus. It's all about God's presence. God's presence. The purpose of Exodus is to explain how God's presence came to dwell among his chosen people, Israel. That's the heart of the book. I'm from South America, so we have something called liberation theology, and oh boy, they love the story of liberation, and which is amazing, it's true. And we all get caught up in that, and yeah. But you know what? That's not the heart of the story. The heart of the story is God coming down to dwell with his people. And we can hear in the story, God hears, God remembers, God hears the cry. And I have come down. Remember that. The entire Bible is about that. God coming to us. Not us going somewhere else. I told you that story, right? I think in one sermon, or 2 sermons ago, or 3 sermons, I don't know. Like a year ago. I told you the story. I'm in this place, and they're singing this song, take me away, take me away, take me with you. I want to be with you. And they repeat the song, like, after 300, take me. I am like, oh, I can't take this anymore. take me. Some moment I was like, please take them. Just, I'll send them. Is God coming to us? God coming to us. How are we going to approach this today? So I was really complicated to try to embrace the entire story. So in the narrative, there are 3 questions. We're going to take a look at these questions. There are 3 questions in the narrative. And they kind of encapsulate the meaning of what's going on here. The first question is Moses' question. God makes this amazing announcement. I have come down. What would you say to that? Moses is in front of God. I have come down. And Moses, who am I? It's interesting because, well, there are a few movies about Moses. This is the last one. And do you recognize the actor? It's Christian Bale. He's Batman. Yeah? So we got Batman there to bring the people out. Batman. Wow. But it's not about him. It's not about you. Sorry, Batman. It's not about you. And by the way, you've been reading the story. You know that Moses, when he was called by God, he was older than 80 years old. So that's a very old Batman. It's not about him. And this is interesting because Moses answers to God, who am I? Me? Who am I? And you know what? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I that I bring the people out of Egypt? No, you're not doing this. You're just an instrument. So God actually does not answer Moses' question. He answers, but with something different. Moses asks, who am I? And God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. And I intentionally chose that picture that puts Moses very little in there. Because the story is not about him. It's about God being with his people. I will be with you. I will be with you. So, who Moses sees is not the question. It is rather, who is with Moses? Who is with Moses? I will be with you. It's a reminder of God's covenant promise. And we are a Presbyterian church, so I better remember that word. Very important. Covenant. God remembers. It's a reminder of God's covenant. This expression occurs frequently in Genesis. I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. Martin mentions Joseph's story. If you read that story, again and again and again, God says to Moses, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. The text is establishing the certainty of God's presence. This certainty establishes the authority for the call of Moses. God is to be with him in the mission that he is to undertake. Who am I? I will be with you. This is all over the place in Exodus. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest later in the book. And it's all about the presence, God's presence, God's presence. That's the tabernacle. What is representing? God's presence. Moses knew that this was the most important thing. And you know the story. Most of you know the story. So Moses goes to encounter God, and the Israelites did something pretty bad. Remember the golden calf incident? And God says to Moses, you know what? You know what? You want your freedom? There you go. You want your land? Go. But you people are terrible. I'm not going with you. Have your freedom. Have your land. Go. I'm not going with you. I'm not going. And we forget that in South America. We are like, all about the liberation. No. Have your freedom. Have your land. Go. I'm not going with you. What is Moses' answer? No way, Jose. No way. No way. I will be with you. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and that your people, and with your people, unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? What else will distinguish me and your people but your presence? Moses understood that being the people of God is not about having a nice land, it's not about having a powerful army, or even a nice temple. Everything is about God's presence. Moses was convinced that without God's presence, they got nothing. 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 Nada. Nothing. So are we taking God's presence seriously as Moses did? Are we investing our time or effort to seek his presence? Or are we just taking all of this for granted? Are we? We are the people of God. We are not meant, and excuse me, don't be offended, we are not meant to be a community center. You want to be a community center? What you got to offer? Or bathtub? Downstairs cannot compete. Have you seen the pool there in Henry? Cannot compete with that. And it's okay to have that language. We are the community, when I connected to the community, beautiful, yes. But then what? What are you gonna give them? A smile? I have a pretty one, yeah. You have a pretty one too, Marty. Mine is better. But God's presence. What else will distinguish me and your people? But your presence. Your presence. Your presence. It's all about the presence. Since then to now, it's all about the presence. The story of Jesus is God dwelling among us. Jesus goes, and I'll send my Holy Spirit. And how is the end of the book? How is the end of this book. God coming to us. Revelation 21. The new Jerusalem coming down. So God is like, I arrived. Let's make everything new. It's all about God's presence. God's presence. Second question. Are you right to second question? Good in time. Second question. What is your name? What is your name? Okay. Suppose I go to the Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I say? What shall I tell them? What is your name? And then you get this. I am who I am. Translated, could be translated, I will be who I will be. Right? I have my Hebrew professor right there in the audience. No pressure. My Hebrew and exegesis professor. What is your name? What is Moses actually asking? He's not asking like, hey, nice to meet you, I'm Moses. What's your name? No, it's not the way, it's a different culture. So, a couple of things. In ancient Near East, a name was meant to capture the essence of the person, his character and presence. For example, there is an expression when Jesus is praying, all are saved except the son of destruction. What a name is that? It doesn't mean that as a very weird lady called destruction and she got a son and it's little destruction. No. This is an Hebraic expression. It means that the character of this guy, his life, his decision, everything he does is characterized by what? Destruction. And then we got this beautiful expression in 1 Kings. I will be the temple for the name of the Lord. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. What does that mean? Presence. I'll be there for you. I'll be there for you. Presence. And in this narrative, yeah, I have time to say that. In this narrative, what is very interesting in 1 Kings is when they start building the temple, the writer says, 480 years after the Exodus, they started building the temple for the Lord. Why would you do that? Why? Connecting the temple with Exodus. Because Exodus is about coming to dwell with his people, and now we're going to have the temple. Oh, finally. Finally, we're going to have the temple. And God is coming to live among us. God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelite. I am has sent me to you. What Moses is asking, when he is asking, what is your name? He's actually asking, what kind of God are you? What's your identity? What is this thing that will define you? And God is, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. It's a question about his character. 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 I am who I am, and I read a few commentaries this week, a theological commentary, and I am like, I still remember Phil's line. I never forgot that. We were in a conference, and he said that he came to the microphone. Hey, I really like when theologians are reading the Bible, because I'm reading this commentary, and he's like, trying to explain the I am who I am, and he's like, oh, well, it means that he's securing his name so Moses knows, but doesn't know there is a mystery there, and he starts talking about Greek philosophy, and I'm like, what? Yeah, like Moses just arrived from Greece after being in the classroom with Plato. No, this is Hebrew culture. They don't think like that. And if he isn't there, it's not meant to hide. It's meant to reveal. It's meant to reveal. It's not intended to obscure and make us wonder, what in the world is that? It's an invitation, actually. A call to see God's presence with his people. God's presence with his people. And this I am who I am. I would prefer the translation. Maybe I get in trouble here with Phil. I will be who I will be. In Hebrew, I'll try to explain as best as I can, but we don't have the tenses like we have in English or in Spanish or in French. Yeah, I speak three languages. No, we don't. We have two kind of verbs, right? Completed action and unfinished action. Two ways to say things. Completed action, this is done, and we usually just translate that as a perfect or as simple past, or uncompleted action. That's Hebrew. Different language. Very different language, different culture. And we tend to translate that uncompleted action as the future. So when God says, heye, asher heye, eh, you like that? That's the Hebrew. I am who I am. Or I will be who I will be. You want to learn it? Did I say that right, Phil? Heye, asher heye. Yeah, see? Hebrew professor approves. Can you repeat with me? Heye, asher heye. There you go. Hebrew 101. You pass it. I will be who I will be. I will be. You want to know who I am? Just take a look. Just take a look. I will be who I will be. The answer Moses receives is not by any stretch of the imagination a name, but it's an assertion of authority, a confession of an essential reality, God's character. I'll be there for you. You want to know what kind of God I am? I'm going to be there for you. Like the song. I'll be there for you. You like that song, Melina, right? Well, God is singing that. He's singing that to us. I'll be there for you. I'll be there for you. There is this incident when Moses in the narrative, he's asking, hey, let me see your glory. I want to see your glory. Oh, little you're asking, huh? Want to see God's glory? And the text says this, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, with Moses, and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming Yahweh, Yahweh. We don't actually know the real pronunciation of that name. Yahweh is probably the closest one. Not Jehovah. That's not good. It's Yahweh. Yahweh. God is proclaiming his name, and right there, what is he doing? Saying who he is, talking about his character, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And in this narrative, God is talking to Moses and saying, hey, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. So God's name is associated with God's covenant with Israel and speaks to the personal and relational nature of his character. I will be there for you. The real question, Moses, is, will you? Will you? That's the question for us today. Will you? Or you're going to take all of this just for granted? We do our little thing once a week. That's it. I'll be there for you. Character. Character. God's third question. We didn't get to read this, but we're going to read it now. We're going to read a little bit. So Moses is like, you know the story, right? I'm like, me? And then, please send someone else. Don't send me. I can't speak. Me not speak English. Please send someone else. I have a funny story about that because I have the dean of my Bible college call me to his office and said, I think you need to go to study at Regent College. And my first answer to that was like, me not speak English. And I didn't at all. 10 years ago, nothing at all. And he was like, so you learn. But I really believe God is pushing you to go there. And I'm like, what? God is what? So sometimes we have these kind of reactions. Like you would have told me that, oh, you're going to be preaching in front of a church in English. Probably. Spanglish. Would I be like, I don't know. I'm not capable. I don't have the tools to do that. But God, when Moses is presenting objection after objection after objection, God is like, okay, boy, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? And have you seen that commercial? Would have loved to end the sermon with like that commercial, the way that commercial, what's in your wallet? You seen it? What's in your wallet? So God asked him, what's in your hand? Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? The Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? What is in your hand? And Moses replied, a staff. Wow. Yeah. A staff? A piece of wood? Not very impressive. A lightsaber would have been impressive. What's in your hand? That would have been awesome. But no, he chooses a staff. A staff! Yeah, a staff. A staff. But you know what? And I love this. This is amazing. This is me. This is totally me. A staff, he replied. Then the Lord said, throw it in the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And brave Moses was like, yeah. No. And he ran from it. Throw it in the ground. Love it. Love it. But you know what? Moses' staff becomes the symbol of God's power and presence with him. A piece of wood. A piece of wood. And there is so much in this narrative. There is so much. Please read it. You will enjoy it. You will enjoy it. Remember that encounter with Moses and Aaron? And Aaron throws his staff. Now it's Aaron's staff. And it becomes a serpent. Special effects, right? I don't know the sound. What's the sound for serpent brain? But you know what? The Egyptian magicians, they throw their staffs too. And they're like, psst, psst, psst. And there we have the battle of the serpents. Psst. But that's actually true. That is actually true. It's a battle. You know what? This is a serpent. Look. We need to understand the context of Egyptian culture. That's very important. I tried to learn the name of that thing. I couldn't pronounce it. Let's call it a cobra, okay? You have the technical name for that? Let's call it a cobra, right? Let's call it a cobra. And I read a couple of things, very interesting. That thing in the head of Pharaoh, that's in like, psst. There are actually stories that Pharaoh says, I went to war against my enemies, and we were being defeated. But then the cobra on my head blinded my enemies. And they fell down, and they felt the power of the cobra. They were like, whoa, don't mess with that. And that cobra represents, is the protector of Egypt. Is the one who keeps the creation in Egypt together. And they have an encounter. They have an encounter. Boom. So there they are, the serpent, the staff that becomes a serpent from Moses and Aaron, are the serpents that represent the gods and the power of Egypt. And God looks at them and says, let's have a snack. Let's have a little snack. Yeah. You know what happens in the story? You know what happens. The staff from Aaron and Moses, they ate the serpents. That's a sign of what's coming. This serpent will be defeated. What's in your hand? A staff? I will take down an empire with whatever you have in your hand. You don't have anything? The Lord said, reach out your hand. So now, well, you don't have a staff. Show me your hand. Show me your hand. Reach out your hand and take it from the tail. Moses reached out to hold the snake. And then he goes, Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. Moses put his hand inside the cloak. And then he took it out. And the skin had leprosy. His hand. Then God said, put it away. Show it to me again. And it was clean. It was clean. God equips Moses to fulfill his mission. God will use Moses' staff to beat the Egyptian gods. Even his own hands. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into a dry land. The waters were divided. What an amazing image. I would have loved to have time to show like some of how the movies put that. It's pretty amazing. So I'm going to end this now. We're going to end this with this question. What is in your hands? That is a question that Moses receives from God. Okay. Boy, you are doubting, you are scared. I get it. But I will be there for you. My presence will be there for you. I want to get you out of there. And I love this song. This song should have known this. Moses should have known this song. You are not meant to survive. You are my people. You are meant to thrive. With my presence, you are not meant to live an ordinary life. No, you are meant to thrive. Why? You got me at your side. I will be who I will be. I'll be there for you. I'll be there for you. And Israel will face many things, the desert, the troubles, battles, but God says, I'll be there for you. I'll be there for you. And when Israel was in exile and they were losing hope, God reminds them, he tells them, but know, says the Lord, who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, I redeem you. When you pass through troubled waters, I'll be with you. But you need to answer this question. What's in your hands? What will you say today? God has offered us his presence. Do not take it for granted. God is here. He asks you, like he asked Moses, what's in your hand? Whatever you have, and even if you have your bare hands, I'll use them to make my presence known. What's in your hand?
To come forward. God's presence. This table reminds us of who God is and what God has done for us, and invites us to come to his table to partake of these elements that he's prepared. You know that time and time again I invite us to this table, and the table at the front says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And I've often said the table's not just a table to remember. It's a table to come and be fed and be filled with his life. He gives himself. God is giving himself to us. What an amazing image to think of the burning bush, and to have God call Moses towards it because he's intrigued. And then God stops him. "Take off your sandals. This is holy ground." Is that how we feel when we come to church on a Sunday morning? I'm not asking you all to take your shoes off. But perhaps we have to think about it now and again. What are we doing when we come in through those doors? Do we truly believe we're coming right here to God's presence, to meet with him and to be fed by him? So we go forth filled. So let's come. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come to this table not because of who we are, not because we've prepared it and so we feel we should. We come to this table, Lord, because you are inviting us, you're calling us to yourself. Because you want to meet each and every one of us. And you want to speak into each and one of our lives to reassure us that you are with us no matter what we're going through. We are your people, called by you for you. We come to this table, Lord, today, and there are many within our midst that are dealing with hardships and difficulties. And so, Lord, as we come to the table, we want to remember them in our thoughts and our prayers. We want to lift our loved ones to you. We want to pray, Lord, that for every single person that comes around this table, they will experience your presence and your healing presence in their lives. And we also gather around this table knowing that because we are your people, you're calling us to prepare us and to empower us to go. Moses was called by you. And Moses' first response, "Well, who am I?" Because you had told him, "I'm sending you." Who are any of us, Lord? How can we possibly go and do your bidding? How can we go and spread the gospel? How can we go and live this faith? How can we possibly be and do what you're calling us to be and do? Who are we? It's not about us. It's about you. Lord, help us to gather around this table and know that it's about you. And your presence is here, and you want to fill us with that presence. You want to bless us in ways which we can't possibly imagine. You want to do right now immeasurably more than we could ask or even think about. Because in these simple elements of bread and wine, you are feeding us with your life. So come, Holy Spirit, take these elements, transform them by the power of your indwelling presence right here, and breathe life, your power, your health, your strength into each and every one of us. This we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, very simple loaf of bread, and broke it and gave it to his disciples as I, ministering in his name, take this bread today. And he said, take, eat. This is my body. It's given for you. In the same manner also, he took the cup of salvation, the new covenant in his blood, and he invited his disciples to drink of it, to be filled with his life-giving blood. Let's come.